life-changing power of God's word is so dynamic. And I am so, I got 30 minutes with you to talk about something that's shaped my life over the last 30 years. And home is the prize. Home is the most important, significant thing. Now, you all have seen the movie Wizard of Oz, but what you haven't seen is me act in the movie Wizard of Oz. Okay, yes, there's no place like home, but yes, I was an actor back in the day. Come on, somebody, I was. I was a childhood star. Well, I don't know if I can go that far, but I was in my primary school play. It was my only, and it soon finished, my acting career finished after my performance. And I thought it was great because I auditioned and I got the part of the Cowardly Lion. I was so excited about the Cowardly Lion. I was practicing my lines. I'll fight you with one hand behind my back. Remember that thing? Remember that whole Cowardly Lion scene? And I was working on my lines, and then they said to me, "Steve, here's your paper bag." I'm like, "What? Where's my lion's mane?" They said, "Well, we got no money for a lion's mane. Just put this paper black bag over your head and we'll make it work." So they literally cut the eyes out. I looked like the Unknown Comic. It was the most pathetic thing ever. It was like me with this bag over my head performing. And I still remember getting on that stage and putting my hands over my head and being this like, oh my gosh, moment. I remember after that performance finished, my mom picking me up and encouraging me. Thank God for a mom. In that moment made me realize the value of home. And I bring that story to you today because I think God wants to bring fresh courage in the church today. Fresh courage not just here, but all around the world. But it's gonna have to happen by people who don't care about getting the glory or getting the credit or getting the fame. It might even be like you have a bag over your head. In other words, you might be unknown, but the unknown part isn't the point. What matters is on this 15th anniversary of 9/11, when there's more confusion than ever in the world today, more terrorism, more hurt, more hatred, I think God is waiting for courageous people to stand up and love everyone, regardless of their skin color or their pigmentation, regardless of their sexual preference, and there I said it, regardless of where they come from. And I'm not saying that we agree with everybody, I'm not saying that, but there's a way to disagree. And we should have disagreement in love. We should have disagreement in intelligent conversations. We should have disagreement that makes a point that says all lives matter. Now that's gonna take courage. That's gonna take courage to be with people who are different than you, who have a different background than you, who have a different upbringing with you. But isn't that what Jesus died for, gave his life for, and sent the Holy Spirit to us to receive to do, so that we can make a difference? And I count it such a privilege that this is my home. This is where I'm raising my children. This is where I've committed to plant my life and to flourish. And so before I even open the Bible, I'm like so privileged that I have friendships here. I'm so privileged that I have long-lasting friendships of many, many years, that I've had spiritual fathers in this house, spiritual uncles in this house, that I've had people come and encourage me in every single front, that I have people praying for my children, that I've had people praying years and years and years for my life. I'm so grateful. You are the best family I could have ever imagined. And I want to thank you, Life Church, from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for loving our family. Thank you for making a difference. Thank you for loving each other beyond what people say is normal, beyond what people say is acceptable. I really believe when God pours love into your heart, then you have to pour it out into other people. And it's just like God to bring us all together so that we could dump his love all over the city and the region and over people who need it most. Maybe the people that are different in you, the people that wind you up the most, maybe they're in your world so you can love them and show the power of love in a way that you've never experienced before. And so that's why I'm here. That's my message. We can go home now. Well, that's it. You know, I've got some things I want to say, but that value of home is so important. I don't know where you are in the journey of building home today. Maybe you're a newlywed and you're just rocking your world and you're just starting out. And you're in this exciting love where everything's new and fresh and you know, you're sitting across from each other eating a croissant, and it becomes this incredibly romantic moment. And then maybe 10, 20, 30 years later, you think, I'm going to throw that croissant at him. You know, I'm like, and maybe the romance is worn off, and you're like, but you're still here building home after 20, 30, 40. I mean, home is an amazing place. Home is where people know you. They know your weaknesses. They know your mistakes. They know your past. And that's why a lot of people fear home. They fear getting close. But here's the beauty of home. Through everything, through thick and thin, when you go through a difficult time, you got somebody to stand with that knows you, that's not judging you, that's loving you. Can we make a declaration at Life Church where we don't judge people, but we love them? When people go through hard times, we don't jump to conclusions and we don't just fill in the blanks, but instead we pray before we speak, we pray before we judge. You know, we cook them a meal before we criticize them. We want to spend time. We want to drop off flowers instead of bombs. Right. You know, can we just change the whole ethic? Jesus modeled this so well. And when you're in a difficult season, you don't need to be judged. You need to be understood. And when people understand and they know you care about them, when they know beyond the shadow of a doubt you care about them, guess what? They'll receive your help. And sometimes help looks like a tough word. Maybe you don't want to hear it. But you can always tell the people who give you a word that's worth listening to, because they might share an honest truth. But then after that, they smile, they hug you and say, right, when are we meeting next? When are we going to get a meal next? When are we going to have our next conversation? And as Life Church, we want to take next step after next step after next step. Why? Because I believe this with all my heart. God has a miracle inside you. God is a miracle in every single individual called His purpose, His plans. And so I know as I'm preaching this word, the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you going, that's right, come on, agree with that. It's like, yes, you do have potential. Yeah, you've been through some hard times, but praise God, you are still here. You still have your strength. And it's in this place, I want to take you to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Just get your Bible out, and Jesus, this is my prayer. Help me communicate. Here we go. Genesis chapter 28. This is when Isaac was at the end of his life, and he's literally lying on his deathbed, and he's thinking about the future, thinking about his children, thinking about the impact that he is believing God for them to make. You know, the last words of a dying person are absolutely crucial. If you had 10 words left, what would your 10 words be to your most closest and dearest? What would they be? And this is the scenario we find ourselves in this incredible legacy and all the things he's experienced through his whole life. And he's at this place where now he gets this chance to still make a difference in his old age. You see, you might be here today and you might feel like you got nothing left to give. You might feel like I've given it all and I don't have my strength anymore. I don't feel vital and young. You know what that is? Let me say what that is. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie, because if the devil can get you believing in your old age that you have nothing left to give, depression can sink in. And the very life skills that absolutely must be communicated to a younger generation will be lost. How tragic is that? If we lose the wisdom of the older generation and we have to repeat the mistakes and we have to repeat the cycle of bad behavior again, not learning from the previous generation, I want to say to every old person, I want to say to every person who's so sick they couldn't come to church today, maybe you're on your bed and you can't get out of hospital, I want you to know that you can still make a difference, that you still have breath, and with your dying breath, use your last words to communicate what's most important to you. Don't just go through the motions. You know what makes me so angry is when we see a generation shut up in, hospice or shut up in a nursing home, and they're abandoned by a younger generation. Can I appeal to us, church, to reach out to grandparents and to fathers and to mothers and to spend time, quality time with people who are in these situations? Why? Because in those quality times, you might just find a word of wisdom that will speak into your life, that will change the way you raise your kids or change the way you handle your job.
You know, and this is so important that we understand this principle. You know, and I just recently, this is so important to me because I just got a phone call from my father when I was on vacation. You know my story with my dad. And hey, he used to be dad, you know, dad didn't love church. He didn't understand the things of God. And then eventually he became a Christian at age 70. And he phoned me up and his first words were to me over the telephone were, "Steve, can you pray for me?" Okay, that's it. I'm gone right there. I'm like emotional. "Can you pray for me?" I don't understand. For a man who said, "I will never have anything to do with church," and say, "Son, will you pray for me?" I said, "What's up?" And he said, "Well, it's your stepmom. She's got double kidney failure, and her kidneys are not, they're not working, and they're like 10% efficient, and we need to pray for a miracle because she now needs a kidney transplant. Will you pray with me?" And here's a man who is at he's 70 plus, and he's humbling himself, and he's asking for prayer. And I looked at that and I captured the moment and I thought to myself, God hears those kinds of requests. Guess what? Her kidneys have kicked back up to 15%. And you think, well, that's not a lot yet. But yeah, we're believing God and we're believing for a donor and we're in the struggle of it. You see, now this is how life works. Some days are good, some days aren't so good. Some days it's one step forward, sometimes it's another step back. And here's Isaac understanding all that, understanding all the history, all the challenge of life. And so he's realizing the greatest thing he can do is to set the next generation up for a huge win. So this is what he says in his dying words as he gets his son. The words are going to come up behind me on the screen, on the big Bible, Genesis chapter 28. He says this, verse 2, he says, "Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel." Look at that word, Bethuel. Bethuel's the place that he's going. Many of you have heard the word Bethel. You know Bethel. You might know Bethel music, Bethel worship. Of course, that's a biblical pattern. We're going to look at it in a minute. But this word Bethuel is so similar to Bethel. Interestingly enough, this word Bethuel means destroyer. That means the actual opposite of what actually is about to happen. And here's, in his dying moments, he said, "I need you to go and I need you to think about what happens next." He said, "I need you to take a wife." And then verse 3 says this, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants." And let me just pause there, the blessings. Let me just say, you might be in a time when you're in destruction and you see difficulty and you see hardship in your family. Don't camp there. Don't stop there. Don't stop. Keep believing that even in your most difficult moments and your most difficult circumstances, God still has a plan. And this is what he's trying to do. Jacob, I know you're going through a hard time. See, some of you are like 20 years old and you're single and you think, "Oh no, God's passed me by. I'm never going to meet the perfect girl. I'm never going to meet her." You know what? He's like, just get busy building God's house. And this is what he did. Just get busy building God's house. And one day, this gorgeous guy or girl is going to walk in, like happened for me. See, I owe so much to the local church. And one day, in my local church, in walked this most amazing, beautiful girl called Charlotte. And she took my breath away. In the local church. Man, it was hard to worship that day. And you're like, you know, you're worshiping. You know, who is that person? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now here this morning. Let's just move on from that comment. And I realize that God has so much for you, but first you've got to understand what God's instructions to you are. And this, Isaac represents this so well, that he is a good father. He's a good father, and he has a good plan for his son, Jacob. God is a good father. You can trust him. And when God brings you instruction, when God gives you and speaks to you and starts resonating, you know, the best thing you can do is obey. Sometimes you don't even understand it. I mean, Jacob's like, go where? Go what? To Bethuel, the place of destruction? You want me to go there? You want me to go to that location? That doesn't make any sense. Surely there's a gorgeous girl around here, some Hebrew chick. But here's what his father was saying to him. Do not marry a Canaanite. In other words, don't marry somebody. Don't get in agreement with somebody that doesn't have the same life system, the same principles, the same values that you have. Son, this is one of the most important decisions you're going to make. Make it in a way that's clear. Make the best choice that you can. Don't you wish you have that kind of counsel in your life? I'm so glad I had that when I was young. And wherever you're at today, if you're in a relationship, if you're single, if you're dating, hey, can I just let you know, if your partner is not yet saved, that's cool. There's grace for that. But if you've not yet made a decision on who your life partner is, hey, put it in first gear, not fifth gear. Slow down and be thinking about the kind of values that they have. And the best thing you can do is apply the word of God. And so here he is. Jacob's like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to listen to my father. So the very next morning, verse 10, Jacob leaves for this place called Beersheba and set out for Haran. I'm going to put it up for me here. Verse 10. And when he reached a certain place, yeah, he left Beersheba and set out for Haran. Verse 11. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head. And he lay down to sleep. Now, this is so important. First thing I want you to really note today is the power of obedience. Here's a man, and he's stepping out, and he's obeying his father's instruction. And he's walking in it. Now, where he's at in this location is about 11 miles. He's walked 11 miles. That's about how far you can walk in a day. And after 11 miles, he lays down to sleep in this location because he's obedient. Because he's obedient, he's just following through the process. How many people struggle with obedience? So difficult when you have to obey, when you have to listen. I know what this is like. Now, when you start to obey God's word and you obey God's way, what you have to understand is that God gives you instruction for a reason. God doesn't want robots. He wants you to understand the why behind it, because he wants everybody under grace. And yet there's wisdom that comes. That's why God has a way. And here's God. He lays out the journey for Jacob. So this is your journey. Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. This is your direction. And this is where you're going to go. And sure enough, he just gets busy. He just gets busy working it out. He just gets busy walking. And then he gets tired. And he picks a rock up. And he just lays down to sleep. Now, this is the amazing part. And Jacob had no way of knowing that this was going to happen. He had no way of knowing that as he obediently walked forward, that the very place he laid his head at night was the very location that his grandfather Abraham spent time. He had no way of knowing this. And let me show you this in Genesis chapter 12, because it's worth looking up. Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. This is what happened. Genesis 12, verse 8. From there he went, this is Abraham now, Abraham went towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai was on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. Abraham built an altar. Stay with me, church. This is what he did. Of course, you build an altar in this time, in Hebrew culture, with stones. What he did, what Abraham did, was he took stones and he put stones and he prayed over the stones and he worshiped there and he sought God there and he prayed. And of course, what's Abraham's promise for his descendants? For his descendants that were going to be like the stars in the sky or the sand in the seashore. Descendants that he could never name or never number. And he stood at this place and he laid the altar, the rocks, and then he left. He had no way of knowing, did Abraham, that all these years later, his grandson, Jacob, would come to the very same location. And the grandson would choose a rock. This is probably the very rock that Abraham prayed over, because rocks last forever. And he got this rock, and he laid it down, and then Jacob went to sleep on the very spot that Abraham designated to the Lord. When you obey God, God sets you up for the greatest miracles, and you don't have to stress over it. You don't have to strive over it. You just have to go to sleep and rest. Hey, I want to let you know about LEAD, our Leadership One Day, coming up on the 20th of September. Shaw and I are so passionate about building the local church and helping leaders
at any level. So we want to invite you to come.
I'm John Siebling, lead pastor of the Life Church in Memphis, Tennessee, in the United States. I can't wait to be at Lead Leadership one day, hosted by my great friend, Stephen Charlotte Gamble. Looking forward to meeting leaders from all across the UK, talking about all things leadership. Man, if there's a time we need leadership in this world, it is right now.
The day is free, so let's spread the word, and we'll see you there.